Well, good evening and thank you for joining us. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 13. And I'm going to read this evening this passage from verse 28 down to verse 37. It's particularly verses 28 to 30 that we're going to be thinking about this evening. So Mark chapter 13, verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree, Jesus said. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Okay, well let's bow our heads, let's pray shall we before we begin. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again this night that, Lord, you've given us the privilege to be able to open your word, to open these scriptures and read these things that are written here for our instruction and, Lord God, for our guidance. And, Lord, we pray this evening that your Holy Spirit will come and move upon your word, upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, open our eyes, the eyes of our mind and the eyes of our understanding, that we might see clearly. And understand the things that are written here for our instruction. We pray that, Lord God, we might have understanding of the times that we live in and know what to do. But, Lord, I pray for more than that this evening. I pray that in knowing what to do, that, Lord God, we'll act upon your word, that, Lord God, we'll respond to it in a way that is appropriate. So, Lord God, speak to us this night, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, so for the last few weeks, we've been looking at this passage in which Jesus answered some questions his disciples asked him. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I'm quoting there from Matthew's record of these events, Matthew 24, verse 3. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so we've been thinking about, first of all, the general signs that Jesus gives, which Jesus calls the beginning of sorrows there in verse 8, or the birth pangs. And these are things that have happened throughout history, really, but will happen with increasing frequency and increasing severity as the day of his appearing draws near. Things like wars and rumours of wars, and earthquakes and famines and disasters, troubles, pestilences, false prophets and false Christs arising, false religions, the persecution of his people. These are things that have happened right down throughout history, but will happen and are happening with increasing frequency and severity as the day approaches. And then we thought a bit about the rapture, when Christ will come for his church and every genuine born-again believer will be taken to meet the Lord. What a glorious day that will be for those who are saved in Christ. The rest, those who are left behind, will be left wondering, where have all these people gone? Where have they gone? We thought then a little bit about the rapture, and then we looked at what Jesus said concerning this period called the tribulation that will commence once the church has been taken out of the way. This 7-year period, which Jesus describes as the worst of times. Look again at verse 19. In those days there will be tribulation, Jesus said, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. This will be the worst of times. The terror of that time cannot be overstated, friends. It will be the worst of times. Okay, and then last week we looked at that event which will bring the tribulation to an end. The event that will bring this present age to an end. the event the disciples had in view when they asked those questions to Jesus in the first place. That event is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will return in power and with great glory, together with his mighty angels and his church. And then the Bible tells us he will set up his throne and he will rule and he will reign on earth for 1,000 years. That is the messianic age. Okay, so in this final section, verses 28 to 37, Jesus brings this teaching to a conclusion, and he applies this teaching to his disciples and to us, friends. You see, there is an application to all this. It's no use just knowing these things and knowing what the signs are of Jesus coming. It's no use just knowing those things. We have to act upon these truths. You see, just knowing about them and knowing what the signs are, but not acting upon them, would be rather like setting off in your car, driving towards some city, some destination you have in mind. And there you are, you're driving down the road, and clearly in front of you, there is this sign saying, take the next left for the city that you are heading for. But instead of following the direction, you just carry straight on. You know, there are some people who are very interested in Bible prophecy. I get that, so am I. But if our interest in Bible prophecy or our knowledge of Bible prophecy doesn't do something to us, if it doesn't move us to do anything, then what's the point? It's nothing more than an intellectual exercise. So what should we do then in response to all these things that we've been discussing for the last few weeks? What should we do in response to all these things? Well, if you're not saved, you should repent without delay. Believe the gospel. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour. Because only Jesus Christ can save you from the wrath to come. Only Jesus Christ can restore you into a right relationship with God. It is only through Jesus Christ that the gift of eternal life is given. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father except through me. So if you're not saved, you need to repent without delay. It's time to stop putting it off. It's time to respond to the things that God is saying to you. God is saying to you. And if you are a believer, if you are saved, then you need to, quote, take heed, listen up and pay attention, verse 33. You need to watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. You do not know when your Lord will come. So effectively what Jesus is saying here to disciples, to those who are believers, he's saying, listen up, pay attention, watch and pray, and live your life as one who's always ready. Always ready, that is, for the rapture. Because unless the Lord chooses to take you home first, that is the way you will be making your exit from this world. From this present world, in the rapture. And so that's what you must be ready for. Now, when I say ready for the rapture, I don't just mean sit around doing nothing while you wait for the Lord to come. Jesus is very clear that we must be getting on with the Master's business while we wait. Like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, Jesus said, and to each his work. And commanded the doorkeeper to watch. So while we wait, Christian believers, we have to be getting on with the business of living the Christian life and of doing all those things Christ commanded us to do. Nevertheless, we have to be ready for the rapture. Ready for the rapture. Okay, so Jesus said, and I'm turning now to Luke chapter 21. In verse 28, Jesus said, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. That is the rapture. When you see these things begin to happen, know this, that the rapture is near. Look at the fig tree and all the trees, Jesus said. When they are all already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, when he refers to the kingdom of God there, know that the kingdom of God is near. That is a reference to the messianic age. That is a reference to the millennial kingdom that Christ will set up following the second coming. Okay, so this brings us then to the subject I want us to think about this evening. Let me just read again Mark chapter 13, verses 28 to 30. Learn this parable from the fig tree, Jesus said. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Okay, so there is a couple of things here we need to be clear about from the start. First of all, as far as the rapture is concerned, and I have said this many, many times before, as far as the rapture is concerned, there is no specific sign to say the rapture is about to happen. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 28, I just read it, when you see these things begin to happen, look up. Not when these things are happening or when these things have happened. When you see them begin to happen, Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draws near. The rapture will be soon. So what things? What things is he talking about? Well, certainly the general signs. They are always there. Again, increasing in frequency and severity, but they're always there. Earthquakes, famines, pestilences, wars, rumours, all those sorts of things. But then also those other more specific signs, things that will come to full fruition during the tribulation, when you see these things start to take shape, when you see things coming together, things that will only reach the fruition after the rapture in the tribulation, but nevertheless, the pieces of the jigsaw are coming together. When you see these things begin to happen, look up, because you know it's going to be soon. The rapture is going to be soon. The sorts of things we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. I mean, things like the various religions of this world coming together in a spirit of unity and oneness. You know, go back 100, 150, 200 years, it would be inconceivable, not even that long ago, it would be inconceivable 40, 50 years ago that there could be services in our cathedrals where there are representatives from the Anglican Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Muslim, the Islam and Hinduism and the Baha'i Faith and various Protestant churches all together in one meeting, in a joint prayer meeting, a cathedral. That would have been inconceivable, but it isn't today. These things happen. When you see these things beginning to happen, when you see various nations aligning themselves together and forming alliances and power blocks, I'm talking about specific nations named in the Bible, coming together as in an alliance, some of them strange bedfellows who you'd never thought would come together, but they are in our generation. When you see these things beginning to happen, look up, for your redemption draws near. When you see a world being prepared to accept a global government, when you see a world being prepared to welcome a political leader, a man of stature who has a plan and a program to get the world out of some global crisis. When you see a world who, through events and circumstances, are being manipulated by certain individuals, manipulated to the point that they will be willing to surrender their civil liberties and their rights and their freedoms in order to get some kind of normality back into their life, to see life return to some kind of normality, even if it means accepting some kind of technology through which surveillance can be put upon them, checking where they've gone and who they've been with and all the rest of it. Even if it involves that, when you see a world that's being prepared through circumstances to accept something like that, to accept ID, some kind of ID system and all the rest of it, look up. You know your redemption draws near. These things won't come to complete fruition until the tribulation. But the pieces have to be put into place, you see. When you see increase in sin and widespread acceptance of wickedness and perversion and an increase in lawlessness and violence and of people who take pleasure in such things, in fact, take their entertainment from it. When you see all this begin to happen, and the events that will reach the peak and the fulfillment in the tribulation taking place, then know it's near, at the very doors, Jesus said. Well, the question is, do we see these things? Do we see these things? Well, yes, absolutely we do. And if you can't see it, you're blind. That's all I can say. You've got to be blind. Or else you're just not even looking. Because you don't have to look that far to see that all this is happening in our generation. Okay, but now Jesus brings this little parable to help his people further understand and to know some specific signs that they need to keep their eyes on. I say help his people to understand, because of course Jesus explained in Matthew 13 verses 10 through 16 that the only people who really understand the mysteries or the hidden truths contained in the parables are those to whom God reveals them. Let me just read some verses from Matthew's gospel in chapter 13. Of course it's a chapter full of parables. But in verse 10 to 16, it says, "The disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries, the hidden things, the hidden secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear.'" So, the parables contain the hidden truths, the mysteries of the kingdom, and it's only to those who God reveals them who can really understand them. To the rest, Jesus said, these things are hidden. But just in case that sounds unfair to you, why should God reveal it to them and not them? If that sounds unfair to you, the fact is that those to whom these things are not revealed, they're not bothered anyway. They have absolute zero interest in these things. It may be true that some people are curious to know what the Bible says about the future. It's true that some people are fascinated by all this apocalyptic stuff. You know, I've met some people and never read the Bible in their life, and the first book they choose to have a go at is the book of Revelation, because there's a kind of fascination with all of that. But you know, some people might have a curiosity and a fascination about all those stuff, but not in a way that would lead them to repentance and faith. So Jesus says to his people, to Christian believers, he says, learn this parable from the fig tree. Learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. And in fact, Jesus said, I read it earlier from Luke 21, verse 29, look at the fig tree and all the trees, Jesus said. I'll come back to that later. Okay, now when you think about a parable, usually the various elements in a parable, some of the elements anyway, usually represent something else. They kind of a picture of something else. For example, if you turn again to Matthew chapter 13, you know, famously Jesus told this parable of the sower. A sower went out and he sowed his seed, and seed fell on various different kinds of ground. Some fell on the pathway, some fell in stony places, some fell amongst weeds, and some fell on good ground. And so when Jesus gives the explanation, because his disciples initially didn't understand what it meant and asked for an explanation, when Jesus explains it, he says this, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And so he goes on. In other words, what he says, the different kinds of ground represent different kinds of people. And that's how it usually works with a parable. The various elements in the parable represent something, you see. So coming to this little parable that Jesus refers to here, talking about the fig tree represents something. And in fact, all the trees, look at the fig tree, Jesus said, and all the trees, they represent something else. See, it isn't a lesson on horticulture. The fig tree and all the trees, they represent something else, you see. So the fig tree represents Israel. Actually, in the scriptures, there are three plants that Israel is likened to in the Bible. The first, of course, is the vine. And if you turned with me to Psalm 80 and verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. And of course, God there, when he says a vine that he brought out of Egypt, he's talking, of course, about the people of Israel. So if we turn to the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 5, this is the Lord speaking to the people of Israel. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. So he's likening Israel to this vine, and the vine was supposed to bring forth good fruit, but it brought forth wild grapes. And then, of course, Jesus says of himself in John chapter 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. In other words, Jesus, his life, the quality of his life, his thought life, his spoken word, his actions, his entire life and the sinlessness of it all. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. I'm everything that Israel should have been but wasn't. He's the true vine. Okay, so the vine, that is a symbol of Israel's spiritual privileges, the spiritual fruit that they were supposed to bring forth and could have brought forth in God. And then, of course, there's the olive tree. If you turn to the book of the prophet Hosea and chapter 14, verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. So Israel there is likened to an olive tree. And an olive tree again speaks of Israel's spiritual blessings. And it's one of the loveliest privileges the church has, in that the church, made up of Gentiles predominantly at this time, although there are Jewish people in the church as well, of course, but that the church, mainly at this point in time, Gentiles, have been grafted in to that choice olive tree that is Israel, speaking of the spiritual blessings of Israel. So in Romans and chapter 11, verse 16, says, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. So what he's saying is the church has been grafted in to this olive tree that is Israel. And it doesn't mean, as some suggest, that the church has become Israel. Not at all. It simply means that we've been grafted in so that we are partakers of the spiritual blessings of Israel. So the fig tree represents the spiritual blessings and the fruit that Israel should bear. And the olive tree represents the spiritual blessings of Israel. But the fig tree, also a symbol of Israel, but the fig tree speaks of the national privileges of Israel. So again, book of Hosea and chapter 9, verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. So the fig tree speaks of the nation, the national privileges of Israel. Okay, so when the Lord says here in Mark 13 verse 28, learn this parable from the fig tree, he is referring to Israel as a nation. He's not referring to the spiritual life or otherwise of Israel. He's referring to Israel as a nation. The fig tree represents Israel as a nation. It is the vine and the olive that speak of the spiritual life and blessings of Israel. The fig tree represents the nation. Now, we know that for centuries there hasn't been a nation of Israel as such, until quite recently. There have been Jewish people scattered abroad through the length and breadth of the earth, but there hasn't been a nation of Israel as such. Beginning, you see, with the first Jewish revolt in 66 to 70 AD, that Jewish rebellion against Roman rule in Judea, that ended with the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, actually prophesied in detail by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 to 22, Luke 21. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who were pregnant and to those who were nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land, wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive to all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trampled by Gentiles. And in verse 20, he said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. So you see, that was fulfilled. The first Jewish revolt of 66 to 70 AD ended with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Roman armies under General Titus, exactly as Jesus had prophesied. But the nation of Israel as such came to an end when the Romans finally defeated Simon Bar Kokhba and his rebel Jewish army in 136 AD. The result of that was almost complete genocide of the Jews. A ban on Judaism, the exiling of most of the remaining population from the land of Israel, and then the renaming by the Romans of the land of Israel, they renamed it Syria Palestina, which is why to this present day certain people insist on calling it Palestine. That was the name the Romans gave it as an insult to the people of Israel. And so for the next 1800 plus years, the Jewish people were scattered abroad throughout the whole earth. Again, exactly as prophesied by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Absolute right-on prophecy. Okay, so when Jesus speaks here about the branch of the fig tree becoming tender and putting forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. He's talking about the nation of Israel in the early stages of its existence, just beginning to come into leaf and ready to bear fruit. But the point is, you see, he couldn't have been speaking there about Israel of old, ancient Israel, or the Israel as it was in Jesus' time. He couldn't have been speaking about that, could he? Why? Because, you see, ancient Israel had put forth its branches and its leaves and flourished long before the time of Jesus. And in fact, in the time of Jesus, it was now in decline, serious decline. And as I've just pointed out, it would only last in that form for another 100 years before the Romans finally put down that last rebellion. Okay, so what Jesus was referring to here, when he said, learn this parable from the fig tree, when its branches already become tender and puts forth his leaves, you know that summer is near, so also you, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, the second coming, at the very doors. He's talking about an Israel of the future. That is, the future in his day, at his time. He's talking about a time when Israel would again be recognized among the nations. A time when Jews would again be living in that land that the Romans expelled them from. He's talking about a time when the nation would be reborn, not spiritually, but nationally, and back in their own land again. When you see the fig tree, Israel, back in the land again, recognized as a sovereign nation again, when it begins to establish itself again, know that it is near the second coming and these other events. Know that it is near at the doors, Jesus said. Well, do we see that? Do we see that? I mean, for 1800 years, it seemed unlikely in the extreme that the Jews would ever return to that land and be re-established as a sovereign nation. That seemed unlikely in the extreme. And then when the church started to claim that God had cast Israel off forever, and the church are now Israel and all that, and the eternal city is now Rome and not Jerusalem and all that kind of stuff, it seemed even more unlikely that this would ever happen. But has it happened? Is Israel now a recognized sovereign nation amongst the nations of the world? Are they back in their own land? Absolutely they are. On May 14th, 1948, 72 years ago, the nation of Israel was born in a day. And despite every attempt by their enemies to destroy them ever since, they're still there and flourishing. So Jesus says, verse 30, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. In other words, whenever Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, listen up carefully. Because what he's saying there is, you can absolutely count on this. You can count on anything Jesus says. But when he backs it up with a, assuredly I say to you, you can absolutely count on what he's about to say coming to pass. And what does he say? This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place, the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming. That is, the generation that is alive when the rebirth of Israel nationally takes place, that generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Rapture, tribulation, the second coming. That generation will not pass away. So the obvious question then is, how long is a generation? How long is a generation? Well, now, here's the issue that Christians and lovers of the Bible and lovers of prophecy have debated and disputed over many years. Because, of course, I know there are some people who say this generation will not pass away refers to the people, the Jews themselves. But quite honestly, I really do not see that that either fits the context or makes any sense whatsoever. This generation refers to a certain length of time. What is a generation? And as I say, Christians and Bible scholars and lovers of prophecy have debated this for years. And there are various views on it. So some people say a generation is a human lifespan. For example, if you turn to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, we've got an outline there of a sermon preached by the Apostle Paul. And in verse 36, he says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption." So, in other words, what Paul is kind of saying there is equating a generation with the lifespan of David in his time. So, biblically, that would mean from conception to death, because you all know that a person's life does not begin the moment they're born. A human being's lifespan begins the moment they're conceived in the womb. That's what makes something like abortion an absolute abomination in the eyes of God. That is murder, because that little child in the womb from the day of conception, from the moment of conception, is a human being. So some would say a generation is the lifespan of a person. Trouble is, of course, there are different lifespans, aren't there? People live for different lengths of time. Okay, but a second view is that a generation is 40 years. Some people hold that a generation in the Bible is 40 years. And that's based, you see, on certain statements in the Bible concerning essentially the wilderness wanderings. So, for example, if you look in the book of Numbers and we turn to chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Come on again. And verse 11. "Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in his sight, in the sight of the Lord, was gone." And so some people say, mainly on the strength of that, that a generation biblically is 40 years. And incidentally, that is why, I don't know if you're aware of that, but some people had suggested, if we go back a few years now, some people suggested that the Lord would return in 1988. And trust me, they sold a lot of books, and people were quite interested, really, in that statement. And where did that come from? Well, you see, the idea was based on this, that the nation of Israel had come into existence on the 14th of May, 1948, and that Jesus had said This generation shall not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And since biblically they said a generation is 40 years, then Jesus must be coming back in 1988. But of course Jesus didn't show. Jesus didn't come in 1988. So what some people did was revise their equation. And they said, the mistake we made was 1948. We should have said 1967, because it was in 1967 that the Jews took possession of Jerusalem at the end of the Six-Day War. So the 40 years begins in 1967. So Jesus is coming back in 2007. And some people sold lots more books. But of course, Jesus didn't come back in 2007 either. Do you see the problem, friends, in date setting? Set a date, you can almost guarantee it ain't going to happen. Okay, but there are others who say the length of a generation is not 40 years, but it is that is described in Psalm 90. And Psalm 90, of course, is the oldest psalm in the book. Psalm 90 was written by none other than Moses himself. And so in Psalm 90 and verses 9 and 10, Moses says this: "For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away." Moses. So in that psalm, Moses saying that the days of our life are 70 years. But for some people, you know, by reason of strength, maybe exercising and eating well and doing all those other things, some people last till they're 80. And that's a generation, some people say. Now, of course, trouble is, some people live longer. They did then and they do today. I mean, Moses himself lived till he was 120. Aaron lived till he was 123. Joshua, till he was 110. And people today, they say, are generally living longer. This is the fella on the news the other day, Captain Tom, who raised all the money for the NHS, had his 100th birthday just the other week. Okay, so how long is a generation? Thing is this, friends. Whichever you opt for, if the generation Jesus is speaking about here is the generation that have been alive since the birth of Israel in 1948, and to be honest, I cannot see that it could mean much else, anything else, then quite obviously, it can't be long before all these things will take place. Israel, modern Israel, became a recognised nation on May 14th, 1948. That is 72 years ago. So all things considered, if the generation that was alive at that time is the generation that will see all these things come to pass, that generation will not pass away until all these things take place, can you see? It cannot be very long before all these things take place. And that isn't Ian becoming a date setter. That is a conclusion from what is said here. Okay, but finally, remember, it's not only the fig tree Israel that we are to look at as a sign that these things are about to be fulfilled. Again, Luke chapter 21, verses 29 and 30. Then he spoke to them a parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So if the fig tree is Israel, the other trees are the other nations, especially those referred to in the Bible as having some part in the end times scenario described in the Bible, especially in the events of the tribulation, and nations are specifically mentioned. So what he's saying is, when you see all these things lining up as the Bible describes, know that it is near, even at the doors. Well, do we see these things? Do we see the nations referred to in the Bible as having some part in the end time scenario? Do we see them lining up? Absolutely we do. It is near, friends, at the doors. And pretty soon, I am out of here. Me and every other born-again believer. And after that, all hell will break loose on the earth. It'll be the worst of times. So come on. If you're not saved, you need to repent without delay. Believe the gospel and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your saviour. If you are saved, look up, your redemption draws near. Realise that soon and very soon we're going to see the King. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to be taken to meet him in the air. And there we'll be with the Lord forever. Soon. Soon, friends. So let's watch, let's pray, and let's get on with the business of living for and serving Christ while he still gives us time. Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Father, I pray that, Lord God, we as your people would do that, that, Lord God, we'd realise that Jesus is coming soon. Lord God, that's not for the believer, a day of dread. Lord God, it's the day of the marriage. It's the day when Christ, the bridegroom, comes for his bride. It's a joyous day. It's a glorious day. It's a day when we'll see the Lord who we love face to face, who'll take us to that mansion that he's prepared for us in glory. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord, it says. Lord God, but there are those who are still not saved. And Father God, I just pray that, Lord, you will move upon hearts and lives. Lord God, help them. Help those who are not yet saved to see that the time is short. And that, Lord, there really is only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. I just pray that you stir hearts. Lord God, convict of sin and convince that Christ alone can save. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.